To kick off Domino Effect, we explore how biblical courage isn't reckless bravery. It's faith-filled obedience, even when outcomes are unclear. Joshua's journey shows us that courage often comes before clarity or victory. In the planning stage, God tells Joshua to meditate on his word and trust his presence, reminding us that real courage starts by trusting God's voice over our own understanding. When the priests step into the flooding Jordan, the waters don't part until their feet hit the water, showing that obedience often comes before confirmation. And in battle, Joshua follows God's unconventional strategies, proving that success depends on obedience, not strength. Ultimately, Joshua points to Jesus, the greater leader, whose courage on the cross secured eternal victory for us. What season are you in? Planning, stepping, or battling? Take one bold step of obedience this week, trusting God is with you.
Well, good morning. It's so great to see you in worship today here at Island Christian. And I mean, isn't Baptism Day just one of the best days of the whole year? I just love it. I was already crying in the tank, so we'll see how this sermon goes. But we're going to get home, I promise. So we are starting a new series this morning that we are excited about called The Domino Effect. The success of any worthwhile enterprise largely rises and falls on the basis of leadership. We see it in families, in businesses, in churches, in nations. The quality of the leadership often dictates the results, because leadership doesn't just affect the leader. Leadership is a series of chain reactions that will radiate throughout the system, whether it's throughout the family, throughout the organization, throughout the school, throughout the nation. Leadership largely sets the tone. Sometimes it may be one act of courage or integrity that starts a domino effect toward greater effectiveness. Or it could be an act of compromise that starts a domino effect toward collapse. And so we're going to be studying what this looks like through the lens of Scripture to understand and realize godly leadership in our own lives. And we're going to be studying the Old Testament books of Joshua and Judges. See, these are an intense study in leadership. Joshua comes first, largely shows what it looks like when the nation is led by godly leadership, by a leader who seeks to do things God's way, a leader who says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, a leader who really sought to do things God's way. And under Joshua's leadership, it was a great season for the nation of Israel. It was a wave of blessing and victory and taking ground. But then followed was the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is a series of leaders who rise and fall, and I think even more importantly, large gaps in between leadership when no one was leading at all. And we see the entire nation go into decline, into chaos, in heartbreaking and even brutal conditions. And so we're going to see some of the most difficult things to read in the entire Bible, because they happen in this season of lawlessness in Judges when there is no biblical leadership holding people accountable. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be studying these leaders, good and bad, to see the domino effect in each of their lives and how it radiates to the people that they lead. Now, this series is part of our Bible in 1 year that so many people in the church are reading the entire Bible together this year. Now, let me ask you, if you give yourself like 4 or 5 days grace especially, how many of you are still in, still reading the Bible in 1 year? Tons. Awesome. Now, we have new people all the time here at the church, so if this is brand new, you've never heard of this, you're going, wait, everyone else here is reading the Bible but me? Hey, you can jump in any time. In fact, one of the things you do when you fill out the connection card is we will start emailing you on Mondays everything to read for that week. It's so easy. It's right in your inbox. I would encourage you, actually, don't go back to the beginning. Like, don't start in Genesis and think that you're going to catch up. Just jump in right here where we are, because this is what we're going to talk about every Sunday. It's sort of like doing the homework before the lecture. If you read it first and then we talk about it on Sundays, it really sinks in deep, because you've had the opportunity to interact with it a couple of different times. And every day we read from Wisdom Literature, and we read New Testament, and we read Old Testament. So let's do kind of a reading recap on everything we read this past week. First, in the Wisdom Literature, we read from both Proverbs and Psalms. Proverbs has this consistent message that we see in chapter 10, where Proverbs contrasts righteous living with wickedness, and seeing how words, actions, and outcome show that godly living brings lasting security and blessing. a type of domino effect itself, that living God's way will usually lead towards a sense of human flourishing as we live with integrity and righteousness and faithfulness. In Psalm 50, that God here calls his people to sincere worship, not just routine, not just ritual, not just tradition, but deep, heartfelt worship, and warns that the wicked will need to repent of their sin before judgment comes. Then Psalm 51 is a psalm of David where he pleads for mercy after his own sin. He asks that God would create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit in him, because David shows repentance and contrition and a desire to seek God's way going forward. Now in the New Testament, we read the rest of the Easter story. It was an incredible section to read. Starting in Luke 21, Jesus talks about the coming destruction of the temple, how there's going to be persecution of his people, how he's going to return one day, and he urges watchfulness and readiness in all of his people, even in troubling times. Then in Luke 22, which is a big chapter, first they start by sharing the Last Supper, which Jesus now reframes as communion. Jesus explains that someone there is going to betray him, and then also teaches servant leadership among those disciples. Jesus goes for prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there he is arrested. Peter denies him three times, and fear and confusion really take hold among all of the disciples. Continuing in that chapter, Jesus is mocked. There's a sham of a trial overseen by Pilate and part of it by Herod. And though he's innocent, he is convicted largely at the whim of a crowd with a mob mentality. Jesus was then crucified between two criminals. Even then, he forgives his enemies. He dies on the cross, and he is buried in another man's tomb, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. But in Luke 24, women go to the tomb to treat Jesus' body and find that it's empty. And they start to share that news, which people find largely unbelievable at first. Jesus then appears to two men who are walking down the road to Emmaus and explains to them that all of Scripture has been pointing to himself, and then reveals who he is at the moment that he breaks bread with them. Incredible, incredible readings in the book of Luke. And we started the book of Joshua. So as we begin this leadership series, we're going to largely talk about one topic today that's essential to biblical godly leadership, and that is courage. I think that's one of the things that in leaders we might admire most, is that sense of courage. We tell stories about it. We want to have it in ourselves. But what exactly is courage? Is courage just this willingness to do anything, this sort of unhinged, unbridled bravery? Not really. You know, you might, when you think of courage, you might think of like famous daredevils. Like one of them, like the 70s, was Evel Knievel, who would do all these crazy stunts. In fact, he built this rocket himself that he called a sky cycle and tried to jump over the Snake River Canyon, which he did not do. Instead, he crashed in the bottom. He did live, but he was famous for that crash. You know, daredevils exist to this day. There was a daredevil show on MTV with a name that I can't say in church that just talks about kind of the foolishness of this type of bravery. See, that's not courage. It's just kind of an uncoupling from reality. It's a stunt. See, bravery without obedience is a performance. Biblical courage is faith-filled obedience, even when the outcome is unclear. In fact, if you want to try to get a sense of whether or not you're experiencing bravery or courage, I think there's a litmus test for that. It's, what are you looking at? Because bravery says, hey, look at me. I'm doing something incredible. That's often bravery. Biblical courage says, I'm trusting God. Let's see what he will do. And so we're going to be looking at this sense of courageous leadership in Joshua. And we're going to go through kind of three phases in the life of Israel under Joshua's leadership. And we're going to see how it required courage in every single step. Courage in the planning of moving into the promised land. Courage in stepping, what it looked like to take those initial first steps into God's vision. And also courage in the actual battling itself. See, so often we think just straight to the battling. Well, if you need courage, it's because you're going to be in a battle. Yes, but what does it take to get there? And what does it take to be prepared for that moment? Because before Joshua ever crosses a river or lifts a sword, God is calling him to courage. And so we're going to see this is not just the story of conquest for one group of people. This is a blueprint for how we can learn godly leadership and influence in our own life, learning to pursue courageous leadership in our planning, in our stepping, and in our fighting. Now, we're going to look at a number of texts this morning. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to kind of give you the context of where we're stepping into the story of the Bible here. Israel has a brand new leader. For the first time in 40 years, Moses is not in charge. He has passed away. That mantle has passed to Joshua. And they're also starting a new phase. They're going to go in and they're going to take the promised land, the land that God has given to them. There are people who live there now, and the Jews are going to push them out. And so a lot of times at this point, we sort of pause and we go, wait a minute, is that right? Is it right that people already had this land and then God told someone else to come and push them out? Isn't that sort of like a violation of indigenous rights or something? It just kind of bothers us. Are we sure this is the sort of thing that should happen? But I want you to understand what God is doing here in this era. So the land was called Canaan because at that time it was settled by a group of nations collectively called the Canaanites. And they were one of the most heinous cultures, evil, dark that ever existed on the face of the earth. And for over 400 years, they had dark and evil practices. As part of their worship, they had child sacrifice of your child or someone else's. They had sexual ritual and abuse as part of their worship. And they had demonic rituals and violent oppression baked into their actual mainstream culture. They're some of the most morally dark people that ever lived on the face of the earth. And God gave them warnings. God gave them delays. God gave them opportunities to repent. And yet, still, they remained in this deep and dark sin. So God, in his infinite wisdom, said, it is time for this group of people to be judged. And to judge them, I'm going to use my people who I've raised up to be a light to the world. And yes, they will remain in the land. So this is something that God did, not as divine cruelty, but actually is divine justice, a way of setting things right in a place and in a land where so much evil had been committed. And God's posture to the Canaanites, even during the conquest, we see in moments like the story of Rahab, where if someone will put their faith in the God of Israel, they will still be grafted into the family. God still had kindness for those who would come to him. But God used Joshua and Israel to judge these people and also to move into the land that he had promised them ever since the days of their patriarchs. Okay, so Joshua begins this way. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So this is how the book opens. It opens with these instructions to Joshua where it says repeatedly, be strong and courageous. Sometimes it says the negative. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. It comes back. You need to be very strong. Be very courageous. Consistently laying out for Joshua that the courage is going to start now. The courage isn't delayed until the battles come. The courage has to begin right now in understanding the calling that God has placed on their lives, that it's time to move forward. So what I would call here courageous planning. Now, planning is not the thing that you do when you lack courage. You need courageous planning to understand that God is going to clear the path, that God is going to prepare. You need courage even in your heart as you begin to follow God's will, even before you take the first step. And see, the foundation and the difference between bravery and courage was already laid out in these two verses, which are very well known. See, verse 8 said, here's what you're going to do. Here's going to be the foundation of your life, the foundation of your leadership, the foundation of your ministry. He said, you're going to keep this book of the law always on your lips. You're going to know it cold. You're going to meditate, which is to ruminate, to marinate, to saturate. You're going to live in this word day in and day out so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. That'll be your foundation. That'll be your bedrock. And then as you stand on top of that foundation, now you're going to learn to be strong and courageous. See, this was a theme that we heard over and over in this passage, to be strong and courageous. And by the way, this was not new to Joshua. The day that Moses told Joshua, you're going to be taking over, this is what Moses told him. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with these people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. Same chapter, God speaks to Joshua, says, hey, Joshua, the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. Over and over and over. Now, let me ask you. We've heard probably 6 or 8 times just in these limited verses, God telling Joshua, hey, be strong, be courageous. Why do you think that is? I think he's still working this out, don't you? I think Joshua is still learning to have the courage of the Lord. He's being encouraged into it by Moses, by God himself, repeatedly saying, this is what it looks like to have courage. Here's how you're going to come across it. Because courage in the planning stage means this. It means trusting God's voice more than your own understanding. Courage in knowing that God can see things that you cannot see. Courage and understanding that there's a wisdom there, there's a vantage there, there's an experience there, there's an ability to see beyond what you can see that you do not have. And it takes courage to put that in the hands of the Lord and say, I'm going to give that to you. It's going to be yours. I'm going to follow what you have to say. Even though I have thoughts, even though I have opinions, no, I'm going to place those to the side and I'm going to follow your way. I'm going to follow your plan. I'm going to do it exactly how you tell me to do it. It's sort of like what a commercial pilot experiences. Now, you're probably aware, before a commercial plane leaves the ground, their entire route is entirely prescribed to them. Now, they might have a little input into that. They can talk to the controller, but largely the controller will tell them, you're going to fly through these intersections in the sky at these altitudes, and we expect you to be roughly at these times. And if that pilot ever expects to get off the ground, he actually has to read back those instructions word for word to confirm that he or she is going to do exactly what they've been told. The pilot cannot say, no, I flew up that way last year and we just sort of hung a left. No. Your opinion doesn't matter. You need to fly exactly the route. Now, why is that? A pilot can see quite a bit. I mean, if you're up at a commercial cruising altitude, you can see miles in every direction. And looking forward, you can probably see about a mile up and a mile down. So there's this kind of this cone that you're able to see. But that's nothing compared to what air traffic control can see. Because they not only can see the entire globe on their instrumentation, they can see where all the other planes are. They can see who's underneath of you. They can see who's above you. Their knowledge compared to yours is vast. So if a pilot wants to get off the ground, they fly the route that's been given to them. That's what it looks like for us as we learn to follow God's way. We understand, God, you can see things I can't see. And yes, I went through this way once about a year ago. That's nothing compared to the wisdom of God. I'm going to have it your way, and that requires courage on my part. See, it doesn't come naturally to us. We have a stubbornness instead that says, you know what? I know what I'm doing. I'm going to do it my way, and that's going to be it. No. We have to follow his way and his instructions. The wisdom of Proverbs says it this way. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Say, God, here's what I feel you're calling me to do. He's like, yes, here's how we're going to do it. Prophet Isaiah, it said this way, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So he's going to direct your feet and steps to know where you've been called to go. James, the brother of Jesus, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love it. I think there's a little bit of humor in this verse, to be honest. Because first it says, if any of you lacks wisdom. It's like, on the off chance that you may need some wisdom, why don't you ask God? Because God isn't going to find fault. You know, you're not going to go to God and say, you know, God, I don't think I know what I'm doing here. He's going to say, I know. And he's going to help you. He is going to give you that wisdom. See, courage is not confidence in your plan. Courage is confidence in God's presence. To know that he's here, to know that he's with you, that he's directing your steps. That's what courage in planning looks like. To have a sense of calling, to have a sense of direction that you know is from the Lord and say, I'm going to follow your ways, not my own. I'm going to be all in for where you are calling me to go, not where I myself want to see things go. Now you're going to have to start moving. So you need some courage in the stepping. Now what do we mean by this? Courageous stepping in Joshua takes on a very literal form. See, the book of Joshua kind of opens with this epic scene where the nation of Israel is on the banks of the Jordan River and the waters of the Jordan part and they all walk through it on dry ground to the other side. So you're doing your Bible in a year and you're reading this, you're going, wait a minute, this sounds really familiar. Is this like a rerun? Like, did I go back and read Exodus again? Because it's really similar. See, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, God did largely the same miracle. God parted the Red Sea. They all walked across on dry ground. Then they were on the other side and they were out of Egypt. Well, then they wandered for 40 years. That whole generation died. None of them went into the promised land. Now, God is going to repeat the same miracle again, but to the next generation. He's demonstrating to the next generation, I'm with you just like I was with your parents. The incredible things that they told you that I did in the past, I still do them. In fact, I'm going to show you because we're going to start in the same way. I'm going to part the waters again. But it was a little bit different. Back in Exodus, God gave Moses instructions. He said, this is what you're going to do. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. You can picture it. You've seen the movie. They play it every Good Friday, right? Moses stands on the shore. The water parts. This time with Joshua, it's going to be different. Joshua by himself did not stand on the shore and gesture. No, no, no. God told them the priests are going to be involved. And here's what you're going to do. When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Did you hear the difference? So this time, the priests are going to take the Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred object that the nation had. They didn't worship objects. They worshiped only the Lord Almighty. This was the most sacred thing they had. Ten Commandments were in there. The manna was in there. I mean, the most sacred thing they had. Said, and you had to treat this with tremendous respect. There were rules about the way you would treat the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, later in the Bible, you're going to read it probably in a couple weeks, they were carrying the ark on a cart, which they were not supposed to do. And the cart kind of wobbled and the ark just kind of moved. And a man touched it to steady it, which he thought was kind. God struck him dead because you don't touch the ark. That's how much respect you have for the Ark of the Covenant. God says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to put it on your shoulders and then you're going to go and you're going to start to walk into the river. That's what you're going to do. You have to step into the river with the Ark of the Covenant. And they're thinking, but if this goes over, we're dead and the Ark is lost. In fact, the text makes it clear that as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Oh, by the way, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. This was a rushing river in flood stage. Okay, this was not like a little pond that they stepped into where they could still see their toenails. This was rushing, dangerous water. But God met them. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap far, far away. They had to step into the water. They had to take that first step. That once they took that step, then God met them. And then they had to have perseverance. The priests bearing the ark stood in the middle of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people. So they stepped into the water in faith, something they could not see. God called them to take a step out in faith, something they largely were not able to understand or see. Kind of reminds me of one of my favorite scenes in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, if you remember. Indy comes up to this canyon that he has to get through, and there's absolutely no way across.
Jump this. It's a leap of faith.
I think that had to be how those priests felt. I mean, they step into the water having no idea what was going to happen. They just said, well, this is what we're supposed to do. So they stepped out and they moved. It reminds me of the wedding at Cana when Mary was there with Jesus and she knew they needed wine. And she said, Jesus, you know, I need to see you do something here. He said, one of my favorite lines all about it. He said, woman, why do you involve me in this? Those are Jesus' words, not mine. And then Mary said to the servants, listen, just do whatever he tells you to do. And they didn't know what was going to happen. Like, they just took the next step. So we're going to step out and just do what Jesus says to do, and we'll see what happens. Hebrews has this chapter that's kind of like the hall of fame for people who believe. And how does it talk about Abraham? It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go, not knowing where he was going. That's the calling that we have to say, listen, you're going to have to step out in courage. You're going to have to know that faith often requires motion before confirmation. God is saying, you need to take that step. You need to step out in faith. As you now understand God's plan and take that first step in it, all that requires courage, and you're going to see him show up, and you're going to see him do incredible things. And then finally, we get to the famous part of Joshua, the courageous battling. And there's so many numbers in all, so many battles in all this phase, and so many different numbers being thrown at you. And I hope you're reading this on your own, because we can't go through each and every battle. But we're going to see that a very unique type of courage was required so often in these battles that God called his people into. The first one was in a town called Jericho, the old original Jericho, not the one we talked about last week. Where God said, I want to explain to you how we're going to take Jericho. God said, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. This is a weird plan. God said, here's how we're going to take the walled city of Jericho. Daily parade. That's what we're doing. We're going to parade all the way around, and then on the seventh day, we're going to do it 7 times. When you do that, at the end of the seventh time on the seventh day, trumpet players, they're going to hit an epic chord. The walls are coming down. You can rush right in. This is a weird plan. No military strategist would have written this up. But it took courage to say, all right, well, we're going to battle in exactly the way that God told us to. And the rest is history. The walls came tumbling down. It took the city easily. Now, the next battle, they went to a city called Ai. You must have been shocked when you read this. You're like, I didn't know Ai was in the Bible. It is. But this is a different Ai. This one was not smart. It has no algorithms, no machine learning. It will not proofread your term paper or write it for you. It's totally different. In fact, the only thing that modern Ai has in common with this city is it actually kind of shows you what's going on underneath. Because when Israel came to Ai, they made a number of mistakes. They actually didn't battle God's way. First, they kind of went with conventional methods. Said, oh, we're going to send spies. Go up and spy out the land. Spies returned to Joshua and said, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They missed it here. They had an overconfidence. They sent scouts and said, listen, there's really nobody up there. Just send 3,000 guys. They're going to take care of it. They were soundly defeated. Also, as you read into the text, you realize there was sin in the camp. There was lack of spiritual preparation. Their hearts were not in the right place. God had given very specific instructions for what they were supposed to do with the plunder from previous battles, and someone had kept it back. Someone had basically cheated from God the way he said the money was supposed to be handled. So the Lord said to Joshua, why have you fallen on your face? Israel have sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. They've taken some of the devoted things. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the devoted, there are devoted things in your midst. He's talking about spiritual cleansing. He's saying, someone here stole those plunder that was supposed to be devoted to God and kept it to yourself. And as such, we're defiled as a people. We're not spiritually prepared to go out and fight on God's behalf. These things actually have to be fixed. And this failure revealed hidden sin, and they had to have courage in confronting that hidden sin. They had to look at the arrogance and internal sin that was happening at AI. They didn't need technology. They needed a clean heart. But after they did that, God said, all right, now we're going to do it my way. God said, okay, now, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you. Arise, go up to AI. See, I've given into your hand the king of AI. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. And if you read into this, they actually put together a great plan this time. A smaller group went. The men of AI thought, oh, it's another small group. We're good at this. They kind of flooded them with all their troops, drew them a little bit away from the city, and then the bigger, larger Israelite force came from behind, and they had this major, major victory. This time they went into it with prayer, with spiritual preparation. They did it God's way. And Lord said, here's what we're going to do. Now it's time to execute. Stretch out the javelin that's in your hand towards Ai, and I will give it into your hand. Joshua did that. The men in the ambush rose quickly, and they captured the city. See, they did it God's way. Instead of their own, they battled in exactly the way God had called them to. There was another battle at a place called Gibeon, where they were fighting, and they were having success. But Joshua knew if nightfall comes, the enemy is going to have a chance to rally and to regroup. And Joshua prayed this incredibly bold prayer. Chapter 10, he prayed to the Lord and said in sight of all Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped. There has been no day like it before or since. Joshua said, we need more daylight. That's a brave prayer. Say, listen, God, I need you to extend the day so that we can continue fighting. So what does that look like? How can you be in the battle? Because there's all different ways. One time it was the parade plan. Another time it was spiritual preparation. Another time it was, you know, praying bold prayers. How do you stay in tune only with what God is doing? How do you tune out all the noise? See, courage in battle prays Brigham and believes that God is going to act. Courage in battle prays big and believes that God is going to act. And you have to be able to tune out all the other noise and listen only for the voice of God. Now, what does that look like? I don't know about you. These are my noise-canceling headphones. These are one of my favorite things that I own. I use them at work all the time. No offense to the staff. I use them when I travel. It's like a life-changing thing. I was on a flight the other day. There was a baby across the way from me, and I was like, hey, be strong and courageous, right? You just tune out all the noise. This world is full of noise, trying to get your attention, trying to pull you away from what God is saying. To be courageous in battle is to tune out all of those sounds. Tune out all of the distractions. Tune out that voice in your own head and the voice of others and listen only for the voice of God and say, I'm going to do it your way and no other way. I'm going to hear no voice but your voice. I'm going to hear no thoughts but your thoughts, and I'm going to follow exactly what you have called me to do. The prophet Habakkuk said it this way, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. See, we need that clarity of hearing only God's voice and no other. That's how we battle him with courage. Because the Christian life, it is a battle. People don't always like that metaphor because they say, well, he's a God of love. He's also a God of great justice, and there's an enemy who is against you. Paul told Timothy, listen, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. But you have to know that victory doesn't come from our strength. It comes from God's presence with us in the battle. And we love this book of Joshua because it's very exciting and there's all these victories. But we also love it because Joshua is pointing ahead towards the true and greater Joshua. You know, Joshua and Jesus actually have the same name. It's just in different languages. So if your name is Josh, by the way, you have a pretty big time name. And this Joshua is pointing us towards the true and greater Joshua, the one that was going to come not just to help his people take the promised land, but to help them see forgiveness for their sins. Jesus stepped forward in obedience, not into a river, but up to a cross. Jesus fought a battle not with swords and with armies, but with suffering, death, and resurrection. And where Joshua pointed to a land of promise, Jesus opened the door to a kingdom that never ends. It's listening to the voice of Jesus. That's how we find that true, full fulfillment that we have in him. So look to Jesus, trust in him, and follow him. And so how can you step forward in courageous leadership? I would say this. Take stock of where you are. Identify the season that you are in right now. Are you in a season that you feel stuck? That you have no idea what to do next? You have no idea what direction to take? You might need some courage in that planning stage as you start to set direction and say, you know what? I feel God is calling me into something. Or do you feel stuck that you know the next step that you need to take, but you've been paralyzed to take it? You simply can't move forward. The steps are known and clear to you, but there's something holding you back. Or are you in the battle and you know, listen, I'm having trouble. I can't seem to persevere. I'm getting tired. I'm getting worn out. I'm not even sure that God is with me anymore. Think about right now what season you're in. Are you stuck? Are you paralyzed from the next step? Or are you weary in battle? And this week, I want you to take one act of courage, whatever it will be. If you're stuck, and maybe having an honest conversation with someone for the first time and telling, listen, I'm stuck and I don't know what to do. If it's taking the next step, you're supposed to start something or end something or sell something or pursue something or write something or whatever it is that you're supposed to do. And you know that you're supposed to do it. Identify why you can't walk forward in obedience and then take that step. Or if you're battling and you need perseverance, you need that extra bit of strength from the Lord to make it through, pray a bold prayer like Joshua did. Are you willing to pray a prayer that sunlight will be extended so that God's will can be done in your life? Are you praying those bold prayers to say, God, my courage comes in that I'm relying on you? Take that act. The way the Bible says it is this: don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's time to take a step. It's time to move forward in courage and see that great and beautiful life that God has for you. Church, let's pray. God, we thank you for this celebration we've had today. Thank you that you have called your people to influence others. Even those who say, well, I'm not a leader. Each of us influences hundreds, if not thousands, of people in a lifetime. God, give us the courage in our hearts to follow you. God, give us the strength, the fortitude, the perseverance, and to know that we don't do it in our own strength. That this isn't about trying a little bit harder. It's not about getting more organized. It's not about bravery. It's about following the voice of God. Teach us your ways, Lord God, so that we can walk in them. And God, I pray that in this room there would be hundreds of acts of courage this week as people take the next step into what you've called them into. Let us be a people of conviction and purpose as we walk forward in the life that you've created us to live. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding. Not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.